You know, over these last several months, we've been listening to some very challenging words from the Lord. And today is no less. Both the first reading and the gospel give us a clear indication of what it takes to be a friend of God. From Isaiah, our faces need to be set like flint on what we are about. We can't be wishy-washy, here today, not here tomorrow. We have to lean into what we have committed to, just as husbands do with wives, you know, when things are going on in the home. And husbands need to do with wives in the home. You know, and husbands have, do you know? Yeah, it's the other way around too, once in a while, I think. But you just lean into it because you made a commitment, right? You say, I committed to this. The kids screaming or wetting their bed or getting sick at night. I committed to this. You don't just say, we'll deal with it later. You address head on the commitment you made. Jesus, in our readings today, makes it very clear that there is a right way of thinking and there's a wrong way of thinking, which goes so contrary to our current culture, doesn't it? That thinks that it doesn't matter what you think, it's okay. That diversity is a virtue in that sense of whatever you think is okay. Jesus says, no, today, that there is a right way of thinking and there's a wrong way of thinking. First of all, there's the God's way of thinking. You are the Christ. And we know from the other Gospels that Jesus tells Peter that this was revealed to him from the Father. It wasn't just natural knowledge. So there's a godly way of thinking, and then there's the opposite, the adversary. Get behind me, Satan. When he says, God forbid, Lord, that you should have to suffer this way. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking like the adversary, the divider. So again, we've been, you know, thinking of things of the heart. We had the whole long sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel reflecting on the Eucharist, that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, and Jesus isn't parceled out. We either accept Jesus, the fullness, or we don't accept him at all. But to think in our mind that we can accept, well, I'll accept Jesus' feet, but I won't accept his lungs. You know, when I come up to communion, I have this absence in my head that I'm only receiving his toes, but not his lungs. That's insane. We are accepting the fullness of Christ, which is the fullness of not only the Eucharist, but who he is, what he represents, everything he's taught us. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so this is no small thing for us to just nonchalantly pop in or pop out of these buildings and receive our communion and run home. The second reading made it clear that that's a joke. There's no divide between faith and works. There shouldn't be. I mean, the whole work of conversion, the interior life, is to get ourselves, our actions to match our profession. And then we can even say whether you're, even if it's non-Christian, be consistent. But of course, we're talking about the Christian things. So if we're saying that we profess Jesus as Savior, Lord, Messiah, then our actions should put that forth. There shouldn't be a divide. There should be an integrity about us, a oneness about us. The Word became flesh. The Word didn't compete with the flesh. The Word became flesh. And so too it must in our own lives. Jesus today is, you know, offering us a very strong word. He speaks to two different groups. There's three movements where he's speaking to two groups. The first one, he's speaking to the disciples. What's the word on the street? What is social media saying about me? And what's the latest Twitter on me? Who do people say that I am? But then he turns it again to the disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? So for us growing up, you see that there's a change that has to take place at some point in our life. This is no longer mom and dad's faith. This is not grandpa and grandma's faith. Jesus is saying, no, make it your own. Stop living off rumors. Even if those rumors are true and good, at some point you have to make it your own. Again, the integration of it. So, okay, now that we know what others are saying, what's your experience with me? Who do you say that I am? Lord, you're the Messiah. You are the one promised. You're the chosen one. And then he turns and gives them a brief instruction, again, to help their thinking, that the Messiah is going to suffer and die, that this is what it means to be Messiah. It doesn't mean everything's going to go well. Friends, we all are going to suffer in this life. The question is what will we suffer for? Or who will we suffer for? We're all going to have bad days. Hangnails. Corns. These things happen to us. What do we do with them when they appear? Do we try and run from them, hide from them, deny that they're there? Or like Jesus, do we name it and bring it to the Father? That's the goal of the Christian life, to have everything changed and transformed, integrated into the Paschal mystery of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so from an intentional point of view, a choice, like Peter, you are the Christ. But then we have to listen, what does it mean to be a Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, this is what it means. Now Jesus turns to the whole population that's listening, not just the disciples, but it says to the crowds. If anyone wishes to follow me, anyone, they have to pick up their cross and follow me every day. What a beautiful movement from just the disciples, an elite group, if you will, to all of a sudden throwing open the doors. Look, Jesus knows some aren't going to accept it. We dealt with that with the Eucharist, right? And he turned to the disciples and said, you too, are you going to leave me? And Peter again, Lord, to whom are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We're not saying we like it, Lord. We're not saying it's easy. We get it. But who else has the words of eternal life? So Jesus now offers it to all of us. If you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Again, James makes it so clear that there is a oneness between our profession and our actions. That we must be about what we profess. Now, allow me to help you do that. This is the weekend, friends, where we can actually hear what James says and put it into practice. You know, COVID had its effect on us. Not coming to church for so long, we got out of certain habits. Some of them good habits. Others bad habits. And we should take a moment to just reflect on COVID experience and say, you know, did I miss the Lord? Did I miss my community? Do I realize what I've got? Because it's usually in the absence, right, that we realize. Or we could reflect on yesterday's anniversary and see how our world has completely changed from 20 years ago and the way we approach certain things regarding travel and safety. Do we miss the carefree walking through an airport? Do we enjoy standing in the long lines and being frisked? Well, I enjoy part of that, the long lines, of course. I mean, do we realize what we had and what has been taken away? And COVID has done that, in a sense, with our practice of the faith. Notice that the ushers don't walk up and down the aisles taking up a collection. That's going to change as soon as you volunteer after this Mass to be an usher. Not because we need the money, because it's what we do in liturgy. It's our way of showing that we give everything to the Lord first and foremost, and then he feeds us from that. You know, this past week was one of the worst experiences of my entire priesthood of 25 years. This funeral we had was just heart-wrenching. And I pray none of us, well, I'm selfish, I pray I never have to go through anything like that again. But I'll tell you, if I do have to go through it, it's my deepest prayer that it would be with people that are here. This community really rallied. And I'm not shocked by that because you have in the past. It was one of the largest funeral choirs we've ever had, and half of those people didn't know the family, but because of the nature of what we were about, people came out. Because people in this community believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that although we may not know the person, we know that it is a corporal and spiritual work of mercy to bury the dead and to comfort those who are in sorrow. And so they showed up in great numbers. It was incredible. You could probably join the funeral choir. It's not on a consistent basis. Pop in. Show your love, support, dedication. And then we went over, you know, COVID, we weren't allowed to do this, but we had lunch together. And again, you all came out of the woodwork to wait on these people who are grieving, to feed them in their sorrow, to show them support. That's what it's all about. It's not that we're here to entertain. We're not providing an entertainment venue. It's an act of service because of our gospel today, because of Peter's profession. You are the Christ. That's what brings us together, friends. You know, every week, whether you realize it or not, there's people that sneak in here at various times to clean up messes that people make. You know, they walk through the pews and pull out your snotty little Kleenexes that you shove in the hymnal things there. People do that. Why do they do that? Well, because there are some people who have germ fetishes and they like to touch germy things. Of course not. They do it because of the profession today and because you are the body of Christ. So by doing it for you, they're doing it for Jesus. They come in here when no one else is here and clean this place up. I'm not just talking about hired help. It's not. This is not that type of service. This is service where people who have been convinced of what Jesus did want to give back. You know, these servers come in here. They have to prod and poke their mom and dad to drive them here early so that they can not only light all the candles, get dressed appropriately, but prepare their own soul to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. That's no small task. Most of us probably just take it for granted because we come in and things just seem to happen. They happen because of commitment, because people have chosen to say, I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm not happy about waking up early and, you know, doing this, but for love of the Lord and his people, I'll do it. There's all kinds of activities that go on this campus. Today, we're talking primarily about what happens in this building because it is from this table, this altar, and the return that makes everything else worthwhile. Jesus sends us out every week and says, go and be me for this world today. And we come back just like the 72 did, and we're weary, exhausted. We've got our own issues, plus we're tired from our labors. And we say, Lord, we don't have the strength. And he says, you do. And he feeds us again and says, now go out and do it again. Come back next week and let me know how it went. This is life. This is our life as disciples. So I just want to encourage you in your pews, for those of you who are under 40, you might know how to use these. But for the rest of us, there's hard copies of the back table. Gives information on various ministries that are going on in this building. We're talking primarily of liturgical, because we want to return to what the normal ritual should be. And in order to do that, we need the volunteers. We need you to usher. We need lectors and the Eucharistic ministers. We need people who are going to sing our prayer, not entertain us, but sing us into prayer. We're going to need people to help feed those who are mourning and in crisis. So this week, we're encouraged by not only Peter's profession of faith that he is the Christ, we're also encouraged by the Lord himself, who invites us, embrace the cross, follow him. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us that grace this week.